It's great to be with you this morning. I'm very happy to be back from a nice vacation in the UK. Cheryl and the boys were away from late May into early July. They kind of left a week before I did, and they returned a week after I came back. So life isn't fair, right? But I'm very happy to be back. We had a great vacation. We were kind of sandwiched in between the Queen of England, had a special Diamond Jubilee anniversary. She's been sitting on the throne for 60 years. I have to say that because, of course, last week is 4th of July, right? And America now has the independence. I hope you had a great 4th of July. My, oh my, there were so many fireworks going off on Tuesday night and Wednesday night. I almost felt for one point that I was in a war zone. It was incredible. We went, of course, while we were studying at seminary in Southwest Michigan. We went to see a couple of organized displays on the 4th of July, but I wasn't quite used to that, so I'm getting used to it, Had a nice time with some friends that came over as well, and it's just good. You know, a good vacation. Somebody asked me as soon as I got back, and I won't share who that was, someone asked me, Pastor Andy, did you do any missionary work while you were away? Well, apart from spending time with good family and friends and, you know, having time with my wife and my kids, the short answer is no, probably in the sense that you're asking me. But, you know, the family is the home mission field, right? Our kids and our grandkids and our older members as well. It's not just the older ones to look after the younger ones. It's the younger ones to help look after the older ones as well. So, no, as far as going to Peru and doing a short-term mission trip and sharing the Lord with the people there, like I know you did, and there was two young men as well from our youth group that went and shared a little bit this morning in Sabbath school. Ed and Jeffrey had a good experience there. No, I didn't. You know, it's biblical to take a rest sometimes, right? Even Jesus, in the midst of his ministry, said to his disciples, come on, get away for a while. Let's chill out and relax. Life is busy. Life is hectic these days for us. We have tight schedules. Let's get away. Let's reassess. Let's relax. Let's reflect. And so we had a great time. I must tell you, we went to one of our favorite places in Europe. You know, the British summer can't always be relied upon. It's not like the Word of God. And it was pretty bad at times over there while I was there anyway. And so we booked a week away in southern Portugal. And there's a beautiful region on the southern coast of Portugal. It's called the Algarve. Maybe some of you have heard about it. Maybe even some of you have been there. It's a beautiful region. They call it the California of Europe. There's over 300 days of sunshine a year. And for that week, didn't we, boys? We had great weather. We had great weather. And we were able to chill out, relax, swim, and have some fun. And reconnect together again as our family. That was our first family vacation for 4 years. Yes, we've been back and forwards from England to Southwest Michigan for seminary, but we were always going back, usually for me at Christmas time. The boys went back during the summer to take examinations that they had to take back, so there was never really any straight vacation. So we had a good time. I was gathering my thoughts as I boarded the airplane in London Heathrow Airport just a couple of weeks ago, thinking about all the good things God has given me in my life, like my family, like my church family now. So many things that I have to be thankful for, because years ago I chose to follow Jesus Christ and make him my Lord and my Savior. And I've been faulty along the way. You know, my pathway hasn't been a straight one like here down the aisle. I've zigged and zagged, I've wandered, but I'm hoping now that as I come back from a good vacation, that I can really throw myself into ministry. That's what I've been trained for. That's what I'm learning day by day. And I know that 2 days, you know, are not the same in ministry, and I'm enjoying it very much. And I came back with a renewed sense of purpose and meaning and urgency as well, because the Bible says, and as Ryan shared with us last week, things are progressing on. You know, the time of Jesus coming gets nearer every day. And we're one day closer today than we were yesterday, and we'll be 1 week closer next week than we were this week. And so our lives go by, don't they, one day at a time. And it always makes me think when I go back home, I always reminisce. I saw the place, Cheryl, where we moved into, didn't we, when we were first married. We celebrated just over a week ago 20 years of marriage. And I want to thank my wife for helping me and supporting me and loving me all the way through this process and all the way through my life, really. She's taught me how to love. You know, the more I know her, the more I love her. And I know that's not always the case in marriage, and I know it's difficult sometimes in those early years, but the more I know my wife, the more I love her. I maybe don't spend enough time with her. I'm trying to get better. I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to grow. But I am so truly thankful for the decisions that, you know, God led me to years ago in my life. And I'm very proud of our children as well for the adjustments they've had to make coming here to the States. And I'd just like to say to the boys as well, you know, boys, I had a great time on vacation. I'll try not to be too busy for you, okay? We celebrated 20 years of marriage, and later on this month, in a few days' time, my eldest son, he'll turn 19, and that will mark 50 birthdays in our family. So he'll be 19, Curtis is 17, Jacob is 14. So that's, yeah, that's, is my math correct? It is. 50 years of birthdays. So it's great to be back. It's great to be here with you. I just have to mention one thing, and that is SW19. Does anybody know what I mean when I say SW19? Does anyone know what I mean when I say SW19? It's fun. Okay. I've got an English voice answering me. Wimbledon. Okay. Yes, I am a tennis fan. My dad took me and my brothers to play tennis quite a lot when we were growing up and younger. And there was a historic event at Wimbledon yesterday. A British man, for the first time in about 74 years, I think it is, got through to the Wimbledon final. So that's just as a British aside. Of course, you've got your girl there in the final today. I know. Serena Williams gunning for the States. I'm trying something new today. I don't know if you can notice. I've got my baby in my hand. I joke with my wife that the closest thing that a man can do to give birth is to go through the process of preparing a sermon. And some of you in the audience will know what that's like. Of course, there are differences. And I'd like to, during this sermon series in July, try and get closer to you. That's what I'm trying to do by coming down from there. You know, sometimes it's a little bit safe up there in the pulpit, and I'm a bit further removed from you. But I feel that it's time that I share a little bit more about myself with you, and I just hope you don't mind that. And to come down and come a bit closer to you and see your faces up a bit closer. There's nothing like preaching close up, in my opinion, where hopefully I can create an atmosphere where you feel that I'm just talking to you one-on-one about things that are very important. And so, shall I put my baby back in its crib? Shh. I will probably have to go back up there and check that from time to time. But I'm hoping that this gives me a new sense of liberty. Freedom, all those good things that the United States stands for, right? Liberty and freedom and independence. Well, today, as you know, I'm starting a three-part mini-series on the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Maybe some of you picked up on that last week as I slipped it in there to the announcements. Matthew, chapter 25, and this is a very... There's people that are new here today. This is a very special chapter for members of our community of faith, Seventh-day Adventists. We are Seventh-day Adventists. We're looking forward to the second return of Jesus, and that's going to be a marvelous, glorious, powerful event that we'll all witness. That we'll all witness, whether we live to see it or whether the Lord has to put us to sleep first. It's going to be a wonderful day. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more disease. There'll be no more heartache. And there'll be no more pain, because we live in a world, don't we, that's fallen and broken and dark at times as well. And maybe some of you are experiencing that darkness this week, today. Well, I'd like to encourage you, and I hope my word, the words that God has given me today, the message that I have for you today, helps you in your situation, because I know life is at times a struggle and a fight and a battle as well. And there'll be people this week that maybe have heard some devastating news. And there'll be some other people this week that are on cloud nine. And kind of that's the way it is, isn't it? That's the way that life is. You know, life was never meant to be like this. And much goes on that isn't in accordance with the will of God. I've heard some disturbing things sometimes, even from the lips of some preachers, about the will of God. Well, just accept that, my brother. Must be the will of God. That thought disturbs me sometimes, that whatever happens to you is necessarily the will of God, because God would have you happy and joyful and at peace with Him. God would have you living life to the full. God would have you drinking from a pure fountain and transforming you into the person He created you to be, made in His image with His words of love. And so the Bible tells me that actually we're on enemy territory. Those of you who have a military background will know exactly what I'm talking about. We're living in a planet that's in rebellion against God. We're living in a planet that's very dark. That's why Jesus, as the light of the world, came. And how did He come? Well, He came teaching. He came preaching. And He came with hands to heal. He came preaching. He came teaching. And He came with hands to heal. This is the clear record that we see, any person can see, as they look through Jesus in 4D, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He came preaching and teaching and healing. Maybe some of you have experienced this. I'm sure many of you have, this wonderful existence, this wonderful life that there is with Jesus Christ in it. Maybe some of you haven't. Well, today, I'd just like to start by reading again, before I go into those parables, the scripture reading that we had today, which was from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 23 and 24. So, welcome to the first part of the three-part series on the parables or stories of Jesus just before He returns. And so this is part one, just before Jesus returns. I will be looking at the passage from Matthew chapter 25, 1 through 13, which is the parable of the 10 virgins. Some of your new modern translations may say the 10 bridesmaids. In my opinion, this is all about the bridegroom. But it's amazing, isn't it, sometimes, how even the headings in our Bible try to bring attention to us and take our focus off of God. This is really the parable about the coming of the bridegroom, the coming of Jesus back to this world that He created and that He redeemed. So this is the first part, just before Jesus returns, knowing Him. And then in 2 weeks' time, because we're going to be celebrating communion next week, we'll have, just before Jesus returns, serving him. And then in the final week, at the end of July, we're going to have, just before Jesus returns, recognizing him. And so I'm going to be bouncing off of those three wonderful parables, those wonderful stories. The stories that Jesus used were to get our attention, was to make us focus, was to make us listen. A couple of times Jesus said, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." Okay. But it's tough these days, isn't it? I mean, we've been going in the service now for nearly an hour, and they say that the attention span of an adult, I should maybe add a mature adult, is about 40 minutes, they say, 40 minutes. So you've already been here sitting and waiting. You've been enjoying the music. You've been listening to the children's story and the announcements and things like that. And so you get to the sermon, you think, "Oh, when's this over? Stomach's hungry. I didn't get the chance to get much breakfast. Sabbath is a stressful morning in my house. Oh, hopefully he's going to be over soon." Well, I'll wrap up soon, I promise you. I know that sometimes in the past I've gone a little bit long. I'll try and keep to my side of the bargain, okay? But Virgil said, "Preach the word." Jesus sometimes sat out on a hillside or by a lake and spoke for hours on end. And people felt that heaven had come down to earth. We need that preaching, don't we, today? We need that teaching today. Because this is a very dark world. And we really need the light of the world to shine upon us. Shine into my heart. Shine into your heart. Shine into your family situation. Shine into your loved ones who are maybe away from Christ at the moment. Don't worship here anymore. Whatever it might be. So anyway, Jeremiah chapter 9. And I'm going to read through again verses 23 and 24. I love the Old Testament prophets. Here we go. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Pretty clear, isn't it? Look what it says. "This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches." You could insert there, instead of boasting, you could insert the word talking there. "Let not the wise man talk about his wisdom. Let not the strong man talk about his strength. Let not the rich man talk about his riches." Verse 24. "But let him who boasts," or her who boasts, "boast about this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth." And in my version it says, "For in these I delight, declares the Lord." What picture do you have of God? Do you know him? Do you love him? The Old Testament prophet said, "Let him who boasts, let him who talks, talk about this, that he understands me, and that he or she knows me." It's what the Apostle Paul said, isn't it, in the New Testament. "Let me not boast in anything else but the cross of Jesus Christ," because that's where God has made peace with us, through his blood that was shed there. That's why Jesus came, to demonstrate his love. Don't think that he just gave his life just on that particular day. Jesus came and gave his life every day. From the time he started his ministry at 30 years old, he was giving himself every day. The cross was just the culmination of that. Giving himself a ministry. You need eyes? Here's some eyes. You can't walk? Here's some feet. You can't hear? Here's some ears. It wasn't a mundane life that Jesus led. He was crossing a tightrope, of course, because he was and is the dividing line. Jesus Christ is laid open for you in 4D in the Gospels, and him and his life and your response to him is the dividing line. And some of you may be saying, well, Andy, what about the 28 fundamentals? The special beliefs that it's taken time and energy to formulate within our church and within our denomination. Well, I don't denigrate those at all, because each one of them points to Jesus Christ, right? I mean, you do know that, yeah? Our beliefs are centered in a person. Otherwise, it's head knowledge. Jesus came to be relational rather than informational. I'm convinced of that, because I know what it's like. I've been studying at the seminary for 3 years. I know there's lots of ideas about the Bible, but I'm using the Bible in my life in a new way at the moment, and that's relationally. I like the information. I like to study the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation that tell me exactly where we are in this earth's history. And if you need some studies on that, I'll be very welcome to share with you my insights and my knowledge and what the Bible says about the times that we're living in. And that's why I'm preaching from Matthew 25 for the next, you know, three out of the next four sermons, because this is the relevant message. Matthew 25 is sandwiched nicely between Matthew 24 and Matthew 26 and 27. And it's there for a purpose, and it's there for a reason. Matthew is the only gospel writer that shares with us these stories. And I think we can often fall into the trap of knowing about God and not knowing him. Hear me out. This is my big point for the day. This is my big main point of the sermon. And I think the story, I'm convinced that the story of the 10 virgins that we'll read through in a moment will tell to us. It's all about knowing God. And knowing God from a biblical perspective is good news. It's good news because he loves you. It's good news because he's a gracious God. It's good news because he's a compassionate God, and he sees exactly where you are in your situations in life. He looks ahead and can see what's going to happen to you tomorrow and next week and next month. He can see if you're without a job at the moment. He can see if you're struggling with one of your kids at the moment. He knows if you've got kids that are out of the church at the moment. And he's taking care of them, by the way, as well. He knows the secrets of your heart and the secrets of your life. He tracks you. He knows where you go every day. He sees you when you wake up. He knows the words you're going to speak. Oh, this is an amazing God who doesn't do that because he's watching out for you in a negative way, but he's doing it because he wants to bless you. He sent the circumstances into your life, the trials and the pains and the temptations that we all face, because he wants to use those to get your attention, because he loves you. He loves you. He's come from heaven to earth, as the song says, to show us the way. And when Jesus was here, he came very close to people. I mean, he touched lepers. He touched people's lives that were in a real mess. There was one instance when a lady who had just been caught in the act of adultery was just thrown at his feet. No condemnation. Is this the same Jesus? Is this the same God that you have in your mind? Well, today's parable is one that hopefully will trigger you into knowing God better. I was thinking of trying to illustrate this, and this is probably a pretty of a bad illustration. You know, I'm from England. We're stiff, and we're all the rest of it. I'm trying to get over that, okay? I'm trying to get over that. That's why I'm up here and not up there. But I was doing a little bit of research on my favorite fruit this week. And yes, as you know, this is a... It's different in American English than it is in English English. I said this the other day to someone. They said, what do you mean? There's not an R on the end of banana. It's an A. Banana. And it is. It's a banana. But this is my favorite fruit, and I sometimes eat maybe more than one or two or maybe even three sometimes a day. They're great for you, aren't you? Do they grow on trees? You know, technically they don't. I was learning about banana facts this week, and technically they don't grow on trees. Is that right, Charlie? And of course, as you know, they're picked when they're green, and as they arrive on the shelves of the grocery stores, and we pick them up, we usually pick up a hand, and this is a finger, and they ripen, don't they? And as they ripen, they get sweeter. And this one is a Turbana Columbia banana. Did I slaughter that? Sorry. A Turbana Columbia banana. I thought Colombia was one of the top banana-producing countries of the world, and it is. It's the tenth. India apparently grows the most bananas in the world. 11 million metric tons a year. Boy, they could deliver that to my house. I would get through them. 100 billion bananas are eaten in the world every year. It's a popular food, right? I think it's the fourth largest agricultural crop behind, I think it's wheat, rice, and corn. You know about corn here in Nebraska, right? And so I love bananas. In fact, bananas are very, very good for you. It wouldn't be wrong to say to someone, here, have a banana, it will cheer you up, because inside there's an amino acid called tryptophan, and that produces serotonin in the brain and makes you feel better. Yes, you can eat yourself to feel better. In our world, oh my word, how many people are self-medicating themselves with food and alcohol and drugs and all kinds of things that was never the will of God for those people to experience. Never. I know. I've been there in my late teenage years as well. But this is a beautiful fruit. I've picked a bent one. Didn't go down very well, did it? Thought I'd get a bit more return from that one. But you might be thinking, Pastor Andy, you just know so much about bananas. Some of you are thinking, Pastor Andy, you are bananas. You'd both be right. But I do. I know that it's a very good source of potassium. It's also a good source of magnesium. I know that in this beautiful creature here, there is no fat, there is no cholesterol, and there is no sodium. So yes, I do know a lot about bananas. I know a lot about bananas. But if I want to experience or encounter this banana, I want to taste it. See, my knowledge of bananas, even though it's pretty impressive, I'll resist the temptation to eat it all. What does the Bible say in Psalm 34, verse 8? Taste and see. Encounter. Experience. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That banana tastes good. I could almost go for a second bite, but I think I'll leave it there. Okay, so let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. This is where we're going to be. If you've got your Bibles, please open them. I'm going to be in the New International Version. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus has just answered a profound question from his disciples who said, tell us, Jesus, when's the world going to end? You can see that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And all the way through this section of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is talking about the last days. In fact, when Jesus says these words, it literally is his last days. Because if you look at Matthew 26, and the first verse, you'll see that it's 2 days from the Passover. So Jesus is in his last days, and the disciples ask him about the last days. Matthew chapter 24 is a very encoded and encrypted chapter. Some people refer to it as the mini-apocalypse. The mini-apocalypse. And of course, we get a lot more detail in the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation about the end times, about what it's going to be like. I just want to remind you this morning of a promise that maybe you can hang on to today. It's the last words of Matthew in his gospel where he said, Jesus said, I am with you always. But what if I don't feel him with me, Pastor Andy? I am with you always. Always. It's a nice word, isn't it? Consistency. Constancy. And this parable is about being consistently and constantly ready for the coming of Jesus. Are you interested? Are you interested? Pretty quiet in here today. I almost thought at the start of the sermon to get you all up on your feet. Maybe I'll do that now. So if you could stand up for me, I would be very much, very much appreciative of that. Get a few breaths in because we're going to rock it through this parable. Thank you. Take in a few deep breaths because I know what it's like. You know that attention span of 40 minutes and it's hot today, Pastor Andy. Okay, you may be seated. Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you very much. Hopefully that's got a little bit more oxygen up there. And that's helpful. Forgive me. But it's sometimes good to do unexpected things, isn't it? Because Jesus himself is going to come unexpectedly. Did you catch that? Jesus himself is going to come unexpectedly. In some portions of the Bible, it talks about a thief in the night. And what's going to be the overwhelming emotion of the world when Jesus comes? Is it going to be glory? Hallelujah? And rejoicing? Well, it will be for those who know him. But in Revelation chapter 1 and in Matthew 24, the overwhelming emotion when Jesus returns is, and I heard someone say it, sorrow or fear. Mourning. That's because those people don't know him. Simply. Because they have not allowed the light of the world to shine on their darkness. Simple as that. Okay, Matthew chapter 25. Let's have a look at this. Jesus is talking about the last days. He's in his last days. He's going to the cross. You know, as you get older and as you think about what's inevitable for all of us unless the Lord comes, it's more important the things that you say and the things that you think, right? And it's very interesting when people are facing, you know, really, really difficult trials and, you know, even a death itself. What goes through people's mind? It's interesting. They don't seem to want to, they want people around them. And they see their life again. And often it's very human. You look back and you think, maybe I shouldn't have done that, or I wish I'd done that. I mean, I'm a person that doesn't want to live with regrets. How about you? I don't want to live with regrets. I have done for many years, but I don't want to anymore. And so once God twisted my arm and got me into the road for ministry, I tried to promise and say, look, there's going to be no regrets. Yes, I could have trained to be a pastor years ago, and I even had the opportunity to do that, but I didn't take it. This is a second chance for me because I guess Jonah wasn't really the only Jonah, was he? And I'm not talking about Kale's son here either. So Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the last days and he is going to the cross as our Savior. And in Matthew 26 and 27... Sorry, he goes to the cross as our Savior. I knew I'd make a few mistakes. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about coming again and returning to the earth to collect his friends. So it's Matthew 24, 25, 26, 27. It's about comings and goings. Jesus is going to the cross. In Matthew 24, he's coming to the earth. But sandwiched are these pertinent parables. So Matthew 25, verse 1. And I'm reading from the New International Version. At that time, these parables are strategically sandwiched. These parables are specifically spoken for now, for today, at that time. At what time, Pastor Andy? At the time just before Jesus comes. And we as Seventh-day Adventists have this hope that burns within our hearts, right? We sang it last week. Hope in the coming of the Lord. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Verse 2, 5 of them were foolish. Have you ever done any foolish things? I did one last week. I went out at 1 o'clock on Tuesday and ran 6 miles. And that was crazy. They say that mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. Maybe you've heard about that. Certainly acting my part as a mad Englishman that day. But 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Verse 3. The foolish ones took their lamps. And come on, you're all good Adventists. What do the lamps stand for? The lamps stand for the Holy Spirit. What do the lamps stand for? The oil stands for the oil. What do the lamps stand for? What gives us light? According to Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my pathway. It's a light for my feet. Yeah? Okay, so the lamps, the word of God, because this is our flashlight in this dark world. I hope it's your flashlight in this dark world. I hope this is the voice that you listen to and the thoughts that you glean. The foolish ones took their lamps, verse 3, I'm in here, but did not take any oil with them. Okay, so what goes inside the lamp? Oil, oil. This is an inspired book. I've read lots of books in my life. There's nothing like this. This is an inspired book. God's thoughts are in it. God's breath is in it. God spoke and the world came into existence. And God can speak into your situation today and bring wonderful things out of difficult situations. I'm convinced of that. I stand before you today as one convinced of that fact. God wants to breathe on your life. Blessings. And see what's going to happen to you next year, next week, 10 years' time. He's going to see who you're going to marry. He's going to see what that relationship's going to be like. And so he's desperate to get his light into your life. So what does the oil stand for? The Holy Spirit. You know, this is only an inspired book. Some people read this book and they say, I don't get it. Pastor Andy, I can't see that. Pastor Andy, what does the second verse of Zechariah chapter 11, verse 2, what the Hebrew word there, what does that mean, Pastor Andy? You know, you can study this book for information, but it's given for relationship. Primarily given for relationship. You can know this book from cover to cover. Jesus came and he said to the Jews, you study the scriptures because, you want to gain eternal life, don't we all? You study the scriptures because you want to gain eternal life, but these testify of me. It's personal. So when Jesus came in Matthew's gospel, the wise men arrive in Jerusalem and the Jewish leaders say, yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But do they go and take a look at the light that's just come into the world? They don't even bother to go there. So, you know, In a sense, this parable is warning us of a great danger, that we can be reading the Bible in a way that is not got the oil in it, and it will lead to darkness. It won't lead to light. Ellen White says in many places that the reading of the Bible for some people is very harmful because they don't come with the right attitude. They don't come to listen and learn. This book will, I say this reverently, this book will screw you up if you don't get it right, if you don't rightly understand it, if you don't rightly interpret it, if you don't rightly divide it. It will screw you up. It will make you fearful. It will make you anxious. You don't know the person. You may know about God, but do you know him? Because to know him, Ellen White says in the early pages of Desire of Ages, and it's a classic book on the life of Jesus, if you want light in your life, that's how light came into my life. I was in that book a chapter a day, two chapters a day, for many years. Finally dawned on me. Been an Adventist Christian for over 20 years. It finally dawned on me, Andy, you don't have to put on a performance for me. I just want to love you. And I tell you, it was a moment of release for me. Sometimes we get dull ideas. We can grab information and we can be doing this and doing that. But God primarily wants you to know him, and even more so before he comes, because the world is a very dark place before he comes. I just turn myself off looking at the watch here as well. Have you noticed I haven't been back to check my baby yet? That's what I want to do. I just want to speak with you from the heart in this series. I really do. And I'm away from, I can see the umbilical cord that's sort of pulling me back there, but I'm going to stay here. Verse 4, Matthew 25, verse 4. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The wise are prepared for a call in the middle of the night. They keep their light going. Verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. How can I speak to this one, the delay in Christ's return? We've been waiting as a people, haven't we, for many, many years, many decades for Jesus to come. But guess what? This is the year 2012, and Jesus didn't come in 1844. And yes, we made a prophetic mistake. It's quite clear from Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. But early Adventists, and we believe we were led by God, and we were led by God. We were led by God. This is a movement that God has raised up. Are you convinced of that? I am. I'm convinced of the mission of this church. Why God raises up. Why did God raise our movement up at this time? So that we could shine light on the dark world around us. I pray sometimes, Lord, give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Famous song, isn't it? Give me oil in my lamp. I pray, give me oil. Give me your Holy Spirit. The greatest gift that God could ever give you. Some of you young people, let me talk to some of you young people. Some of you young people, you're thinking it's, you know, it's money in your bank account. It's a car. It's a girlfriend. It's the latest smartphone or the computer. I beg you, it's not. It's not the purpose of life to accumulate things. When you're in that room with someone who's expressing their final breaths, they don't say, "Bring me my things." Those things don't matter. They're temporal. They're going to pass away. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Holy Spirit in my life. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is joy. When Jesus walked through the towns and cities, Ellen White tells us his life was like a vital current, diffusing life and joy wherever he went. How are we doing here at Piedmont Park Church? Are we diffusing life, energy, hope, joy, passion, graciousness? Verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And let me say to you with certainty, as sure as I'm standing here, the bridegroom will come. The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom knows us and will come. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. Thank you, Jesus, for saying that. That gives us hope. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. What, Andy? The wise and the foolish? They did. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. Verse 6, at midnight, a cry rang out. Here's the bridegroom. Behold, your God. Come out to meet him. And all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. The wise said to the foolish in verse 9, no. Quite emphatic in the Greek. In the Greek it's no, no, no. Can't do it. Some things are untransferable. I could give you my Bible. I could give you the rest of my banana. But some things in life are just not transferable. You can't transfer your experience or your character. You can try and plead and teach and try and pray, I guess, is the best thing maybe we can do for others. But, you know, I can't give you my relationship with Jesus, Mitch, and you can't give me yours. Yours is yours and mine is mine. But our relationship with Jesus should draw us together. If the Spirit of God is in us, it should draw us together. Together. Where was I? Verse 5. The bridegroom's a long time in coming and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. There's a warning for us here. You can be soporific. I mean, I picked up our family from the airport at Lincoln on Tuesday, and by 5:30, 6:30, they were gone. They crashed. They were all drowsy and they fell asleep. Maybe something to do with the Nebraska heat. Maybe something to do with a long couple of transatlantic air flights. And there's a danger for us as Adventists as well. I say this, and I say this firmly but gently. There's a danger that many of us are falling asleep. In fact, the Bible says we're all asleep. And it's Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. When the gospel is preached in all the world, then the end will come. Jesus will return, and that will be a wake-up call for some of us. Hallelujah. When the gospel, when the good news, when those who know God speak, this world will experience a revolution. It's going to be quick. The last movements will be rapid ones. Jesus will come, and the bridegroom is coming. Let's remember Ryan's text from last week in Romans about the day being near and not falling asleep. Verse 7, then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. Oh, sorry, I've done that already, haven't I? The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell and buy some for yourselves. Verse 10, while they were on their way, can you believe it? The foolish virgins were waiting for someone that they didn't even know. You've seen that before in the parable. I saw that this week for the first time. The foolish ones are waiting. They fell asleep. And they're waiting for someone they didn't know. Reminded me of that a little bit at the airport, doesn't it? Where those people stand up with those signs with your name on it, yeah? Waiting for people that they don't know sometimes. Verse 10, but while they're on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. I like that as well, that's certain. The bridegroom is coming. Let me assure you, as Seventh-day Adventists, Jesus is coming again. Jesus will come again. And his coming is soon. We know that from the last chapter of Revelation, Revelation 22. Three times there, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon. It's just a lot sooner now than it was then. But he's coming. Do you know him? The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, wedding celebration, and the door was shut. There's a finality there. Later, verse 11, the others also came, and in my version it says, sir, sir. But in the Greek, it's Lord, Lord. Kind of echoes a verse from Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount, where people say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this for you? Haven't we done that for you? And he says to them, Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. Verse 12, and this is sad. But Jesus replied, but he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. This parable, and many other of Jesus' parables, has what's called the law of end stress. The law of end stress. It's the bit at the end that's the most important. And in this parable, we find out that those who are consistently and constantly ready for Jesus to come are those who know him. And the word that's used there is a very interesting word in Greek. It's the verb oida, which means to be personally acquainted with, to know intimately. It's a very relational word. It's the word that Peter's going to use in the next chapter, one of the very many links to the next chapter. Peter says three times to Jesus, to those who had asked him, Peter said, didn't he, three times, I don't know him. I don't have a relationship with him. I've got nothing to do with this man. And so if you want to be consistently and constantly ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, what are your choices like? Are you spending some time in God's word? Because this is surely the age of great darkness and distraction. I just want to close, and I know I've gone on a long time, and I do apologize for that. Please bear with me. I'm making mistakes. I'm sorry. I just want to end, before we sing our final hymn in a moment, which is going to be number 511, which is a wonderful hymn. I'd just like to read for you just a paragraph from this chapter in a tiny book called Christ's Object Lessons. Maybe some of you have heard about it. If you haven't, the great little book on the stories and the illustrations and the teachings of Jesus. And it says this. This is about two pages from the end of the book. Just remember, when Jesus came the first time, his people didn't know him. His people didn't recognize him. His people didn't see him. Some did, but most didn't know him. And because they didn't know him, they rejected him. Listen to this parallel, talking about this passage of Scripture that we've just looked through. It's the last chapter in Christ's Object Lessons, and it's on page 415. And I promise you, I will sit down and end with this quote. Thank you for your time and patience. It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that's enshrouding the world. Parallel, talking about this passage of Scripture that we've just looked through. It's the last chapter in Christ's Object Lessons, and it's on page 415. And I promise you, I will sit down and end with this quote. Thank you for your time and patience. It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that's enshrouding the world. Men, and I'm sure if she was alive today, she would say women, men and women, are losing their knowledge of God's character. It, that is God's character, has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed. A message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. Hallelujah. God always sends a message of hope and light, peace to us. His character is to be made known. It will be revealed. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness and mercy and truth. That's our reason d'etre. French is even worse than my English-American. That's our reason for being. The world is getting dark. Your work colleague, your relative, your wife, your husband, your child, your friend, the world is getting dark. Jesus wants to shine on them. Will you join me as we explore these parables, this message that Jesus has for us at this relevant time right now? So relevant, this message, so relevant right now. And proclaim with head uplifted, Holy Spirit enlightening your study of his word, and the Holy Spirit enlightening your life to go forward and share this wonderful news of a soon coming Savior. That's your intention, your wish this morning. Father in heaven, I've kept these people long enough, but we need to preach your word. Amen. We need to tell of the wonderful God that you are, compassionate, gracious, forgiving, faithful, just, and coming soon. Bless the people in front of me, these precious people, Lord. Take care of them today, the rest of this week, and the rest of their lives. Pray in Jesus' name.